Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. Most merciful God, in this season of Eastertide, we are so grateful for your majestic light that shines in our lives. For the gift of resurrection, dawn beaming down from all that would threaten to quench it, we give thanks. We are grateful for love that floods into our days and for the gift of life itself. Be our light, our dawn, be our love, and set our hearts ablaze with the good gifts of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together the words Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing, Christ is alive, let Christians sing, number 169 in the hymnal.
may take your seats. Good morning. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning. We greet you from the Memorial Church at Harvard University, a space of grace for all people. If you are joining us via WHRB, Harvard's radio station, thank you for tuning in. There are many other things you could be doing on this beautiful Sunday morning, and so we are honored and privileged that all of you have elected to spend this day with us, worshiping God. On behalf of the entire staff of the Memorial Church and the ministry team here, we want to wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. As people of faith, we believe that God is the source of our existence. Yet I think it's still safe to say that a mother's love and mothers are the root of our heart and our humanity. A mother's love is a beautiful and powerful force. This is true whether you spoke with your mother on the phone this morning, whether you have plans for brunch after church, or if your mother has crossed over the River Jordan. A mother's love is a force that neither physical distance nor even death can diminish. And for that, we thank God. Let me also be the first one to say that when I refer to a mother's love, I'm not only referring to those who have raised or are raising children in your house. We must remember all of those who nurture, teach, protect, and help navigate us through these choppy seas of life. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who's thankful for a loving mother, but who's also thankful for other women in the community that stepped in and stepped up on our behalf. And so therefore, whether you have that special other mother, or you are that special other mother, or whether you are that Gigi, that gorgeous grandma to children in the community, we thank God for your love, your sacrifice. Our preacher this morning is the Reverend Dr. Kaya Stern, lecturer in the Department of Sociology at Harvard and at Harvard Divinity School, as well as the director of the Prison Studies Project here on our campus. Professor Stern is an ethicist, having earned her master's in theological studies from Harvard Divinity School and her PhD from Emory University in Atlanta from the Graduate Department of Religion. In exactly 1 month, Rutledge Press will release her first book, Voices from America's Prisons, Faith, Education, and Healing. According to Michelle Alexander, the author of The New Jim Crow, Professor Stern's book is a deeply challenging and insightful exploration of the religious and political belief systems that make it possible for us as a nation to deny the humanity of millions. Coupled with growing economic inequality, the prison industrial complex in this country is a means of social control and containment, and it's a moral crisis of epic proportions. But most important for our purposes today, on this Mother's Day, the prison industry is having a deleterious impact on families, particularly children. Thus, it's appropriate that before our brunches and before our dinner celebrations, we sound the alarm on this Mother's Day, a day whose origin is one of moral protest and resistance to violence. On this day, that we remember and recognize the humanity of those whose Mother's Days have been destroyed by a serpentine system of punishment in this country. And there are few more qualified to help this conversation than one of our very own affiliated ministers, Reverend Dr. Kaya Stern. Now, today is the last Sunday of the year for our full university choir as well as our university student ushers. These young people work so tremendously hard to bring us a meaningful and wonderful worship experience each Sunday. They are an amazing gift to this ministry and to our world. So I would ask everybody here, while we have the chance before everybody heads their separate ways for the summer, can we all just take a moment to thank God and to celebrate these young people for their time and their commitment? There is also a concert this afternoon that's being directed by one of our choir members. So please, look in your bulletins. You will see all of the details there. And we would ask that you would, if you have the time, or make the time, to please come out and spend your Mother's Day afternoon uplifted by these wonderful voices. Now, today is also the last day of church Sunday school, church school. Our student teachers have done an incredible job this year with our young people ages 3 through 12 by offering age-appropriate Christian instruction. We're so thankful for their time and for their commitment to our young people. We ask that they would please come down now and collect our children for this last day of church school. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And as they make their way downstairs, there are several announcements in your bulletins this week. We would ask you to review, read, and govern yourselves accordingly. But I just want to call your attention to one event that I would like for you to consider attending. It is not printed in your bulletins. On tomorrow evening, Monday, May 12th at 8 p.m., the Boston Archdiocese and the Catholic students of Cambridge are holding an adoration and benediction in reparation for offenses against the Holy Eucharist. This will take place at St. Paul's Parish in Harvard Square. This service is in response to the quote-unquote so-called Black Mass reenactment that a student group from the Harvard Extension School has elected to put on here on this campus tomorrow night. Harvard is a large community comprised of many different and competing views. So while as a university official, I recognize the right of these students to hold this event, as the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals and the head of the Memorial Church, however, I also have the right to unequivocally condemn this event, this so-called Black Mass ritual. Not only do I consider this, and many of us consider this, a sacrilegious desecration of the Eucharist, it is also a disrespectful and distasteful attack on the Catholic Church. The staff of the Memorial Church and Harvard University Multi-Faith Chaplaincy choose to stand in solidarity with our Catholic brothers and sisters on Monday night at St. Paul's Parish. And we ask you, all people of goodwill and of multi-religious, multi-faith compassion and understanding toward building beloved community, that you might come join us as well. Intolerance and hatred and this sort of disrespect has no room anywhere. And we will make that stand tomorrow night. So now on that positive note, and speaking of solidarity, let us all, how can we say we love the Lord who we've never ever seen before, and forget to say we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? We stand in solidarity as people who love God. And Jesus told his disciples, how will people recognize you as my followers? By the ways that you love one another. We ask at this time that you would please stand and pass the peace of God to one another. Thank you. You may take your seats. It's now time for us to worship God with the giving of our gifts. You'll find envelopes in the pews in front of you. We ask that you would take one of those envelopes, fill it out. Provide us with your information so that we may keep in touch with you and you in touch with us. You can keep abreast of the many wonderful things that are going on in the life of this space of grace, the Memorial Church. If this is your first time visiting with us on this morning, don't worry about putting a gift inside of the envelope if you choose not to. Your gift here today, that's your presence. That is your gift to us, just being here with us. We are so glad to have you. But for everybody else, we need your money. The gospel is free, but it's far from cheap. For us to engage and offer the sorts of intellectual, spiritual programming that we offer here at the Memorial Church, it costs. We're in the business of educating minds, expanding hearts, and thus enriching lives. For us to offer the leading voices in progressive Protestantism, like James Carroll and the Paul Tillich lectures last week, like Professor Kaya Stern here this morning, our university choir, the choir fellows, the many things that go on here for our students, we need your support for the upkeep of this building, for salaries, for the over 50 social service organizations that we help to support in this community. We're responsible with your money. We're committed to doing right, living for justice, walking humbly before our God. This is why we ask you for your gifts. Our student ushers will be coming from the back, making their way forward. We ask that you would please consider giving as the Lord has blessed and prospered you to give, so that we can continue to be this space of grace at the center of Harvard Yard. May God bless you.
Promise, fruit, and tender. This morning, Psalm 23 begins on page 464 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse. Psalm 23 on page 464. Please stand if you're able. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
A reading from Genesis, the 16th chapter, verse 13. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are Elroy," for she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, the 7th verse. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Here ends the lesson.
The prayers. May the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. I will now offer a series of prayers, concluding each one with, Lord, in your mercy, to which you will respond, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for this university, for students, alums, faculty, as well as those who perform the heavy and dirty lifting and unsung labor that allows this institution to run smoothly. We pray for administrators. May they use sound judgment, have discerning hearts and gracious spirits as they wrestle with issues ranging from racial exclusion, religious intolerance, and environmental degradation. And may we, O God, search our own hearts to see the ways that we are all culpable in both large and small ways in resisting the creation of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in your mercy. On this Mother's Day, gracious God, we lift up to you all mothers, whether they gave birth or adopted, whether in the house or in the community. We celebrate their sacrifice, commitments, and loving kindness. Bless them and encourage them, O God. May they feel in return the love that they give unceasingly and unselfishly. We also pray for mothers who have lost a child through miscarriage, abortion, adoption, or death, and still feel that loss. We lift up to those who have never had children biologically and miss being mothers, yet they use their hearts to express nurture in other ways. We lift up mothers who are separated from their children today due to incarceration, institutionalization, or hospitalization. We lift up our own mothers and their mothers and their mothers as far back as living memory will carry us. And for all of those who have lost their mothers and still feel that loss, we lift them up to you, O God. Hold them in your care until we are all reunited in glory. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for health and healing for those under the sound of my voice. Send angels of mercy to babies on this Mother's Day in newborn and infant critical care units. Stretch out the healing hem of your garment, O God, to persons battling cancer, HIV, other neurological disorders. And offer a touch of love and comfort to family members who are at bedside. Strengthen worn and weary caregivers today and encourage those who are tempted to succumb to defeat and despair. Let them know, O God, even when there is no cure,
we still know you to be a healer. In your mercy, we thank you for love. We thank you for things being as well as they are. We thank you for sun and rain. We thank you for grace. In your mercy. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. We would ask if you are able to please stand with us as we sing hymn number 254, Mothering God, You Gave Me Birth, number 254.
Good morning. Thank you for your presence and attention. Thank you to the entire staff at Memorial Church and Reverend Walton for your generous invitation. It is my distinct honor to celebrate all of our beautiful mothers on this special Sunday. We are grateful for your sustaining love, for your wisdom, and lessons that give meaning to our lives. Thank you for our grandmothers and ancestors who are with us in spirit, and thank you for the miracle and blessings of our children. Before I offer some words on the topic of faith and trembling, let us begin with a moment of silence. To pause and remember Hagar, banished by Sarah and Abraham with her son Ishmael, who she believed to be dying of hunger and thirst. Hagar was the first person to cry out to her Creator in the Hebrew Bible and be heard. In the desert of Beersheba, in grief and faith, she lifted up her voice and her cries were answered. Blessed are those who moan, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Let us specially hold in mind all of the mothers and daughters of mothers and fathers and sons who are exiled to prison at this very moment. Let us be mindful of their suffering and sanctity. You are not forgotten behind any walls. Please join me. Thank you. First, three confessions. One, I would feel more at ease kneeling on my knees to offer you a ritual foot washing than standing so high above you in this academic robe, as bright and blue and gold as it is. Two, for the first half of my time on this earth, prayer was not in my vocabulary. I rejected religion as a positive force that might apply to my own life. Then I visited a maximum security prison. It was 21 years ago. As soon as I passed the second metal detector, I saw a man who was dressed in a dark green uniform, property of New York State, written across his back. He was handcuffed, chained around his waist, and shackles dragged by his feet. When he crossed my path, sunlight refracted off of the steel around his ankles, and I was temporarily blinded. As if through some holy conversation, to quote Reverend James Lawson, the course of my life was altered. Indeed, that evening when I returned home, I was brought to my knees in the darkness. I trembled and I wept. Though my days are filled with unspeakable joy, sometimes it feels as if I have never stopped weeping. Three, on occasion, while attending church, I have witnessed my own silence and noise as a kind of blasphemy. Because when I hear the words God's children, I think of who might be excluded, as if there could be someone who is not of God's children. So my own amen has, at times, been at odds with itself, and that is no way to be prayerful, present, and grateful in church. Since that moment, with the shackles and the sunlight, faith, perhaps born, perhaps remembered, has been a guiding force in my life. And I have been compelled to connect the study of what we call God to the tension between bondage and liberation. The opportunity to experience individual expressions of deep and unwavering faith, and to work with people who are rooted in faith and committed to serious change, has demanded that I find my place within the territory we call religion, and I have, although it is not within any region staked out by formal denominations or faiths. I imagine the divine enters history in order to be knowable. But I resist the basic Western eschatological assumption that human beings have been given the capacity to know beginnings and ends, origin and destiny. While my father was Jewish, my mother considers herself to be an apostate Christian, and part of my family is Muslim. I identify with no chosen people, cannot name my creator, and believe that prophecy is never over. In solidarity, when my discipline is awake and my body strong, I observe Yom Kippur, Lent, and Ramadan. So why, on Mother's Day, do I ask that we remember the millions of people who are suffering in prison across our nation? Mother's Day began as a protest by women who had lost their children to the carnage of the Civil War. In Boston, 1870, Julia Ward Howe, an American abolitionist, social activist, and poet, appealed for peace In what has come to be known as the Mother's Day Proclamation, she wrote, "Arise, then, women of this day. Arise, all women who have hearts, whether our baptism be that of water or fears. Say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. Our sons and daughters shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with our own. It says, disarm, disarm. The sword of murder is not the balance of justice. There is no more pressing injustice, in my estimation, no more urgent spiritual crossroads or threat to democracy than our current punishment crisis. The United States has more people in prison and a higher incarceration rate than any other nation, more than Russia, South Africa, Mexico, Iran, India, Australia, Brazil, and Canada combined. 1 in 31 Americans, more than 7 million people, is in jail, in prison, on probation or parole. Mass incarceration exists not only as a human rights crisis, but also a theological one. Our prison system is rife with theological hypocrisy. Religious capital is placed on virtues like grace and mercy, and there is spiritual decree to care for those who are in prison. Yet our current policies, which are influenced by religious values, suggest that people who commit crimes are beyond mercy and reformation. The refusal to allow people who have committed crimes the opportunity to hope and work for genuine transformation is to deny them the very possibility for redemption that is so exalted in traditional Christian theology. The prevailing inclination is to demonize the so-called other, even using religious rhetoric to expel those who have been convicted of a crime, to lock them up and throw away the key. Thus, we see a fundamental tension between positive core religious values such as forgiveness, love, and redemption, and religious concepts employed to condemn, such as sin, evil, and damnation. We are called in religion to minister to others and to condemn the other in harshest terms. Paradox is not foreign to religion. Theologian Walter Wink's thesis is key to my thinking. We are mesmerized in scripture, global politics, even children's cartoons, by the myth that violence will redeem us if we can just destroy the bad guy. Judas, Osama bin Laden, Brutus. We believe that we will be redeemed, safe, and free. Yet a myth that denies dignity and exalts violence betrays the prophetic example to align ourselves with the isolated and condemned. As if theology itself is imprisoned, our crisis reveals profound alienation at every level. Alienation from ourselves, which creates pathways of addiction and crime, alienation from community, evidenced in our abiding fear of the other, the terrorist, people who are poor, queer, elderly, brown-skinned, mentally ill, not saved, not chosen, and spiritual alienation in which traditional theology may be at odds with itself. Remember how Moses murdered a man, became a fugitive, and then led enslaved Hebrews out of Egypt. Remember that Jesus violated rabbinic law again and again and never ceased to unite with those who were imprisoned in Canaan. Similarly, let us not forget that Muhammad dishonored the old order of Mecca and protected those with no protection, like newborn girls in Medina. Not only were these prophets persecuted themselves, but they also participated in the suffering of the poor, proclaiming freedom and justice for those in need. Our hunger to punish, I believe, is rooted in our legacy of conventional religious ideas that assume violence is redemptive and posit the one who has transgressed as a non-being, as one exiled from God, and therefore not fully human or eligible for the rights we automatically grant those we do count human. My point of departure is the claim that the way we do justice in the United States is deeply influenced by traditional religious ideology, ideology that produces devastating effects and contains the seeds of transformative possibility. Imagine for a moment that you have been displaced from your home, exiled from your community. Perhaps imagine that you are confined to a 6 by 8 foot cell with no windows for 21 hours a day. Your exile is without end. You are serving a life sentence in prison without the possibility of parole. Now imagine that someone asks you to take a pledge, to seek the shalom, to work for the welfare, peace, and healing of the place where you find yourself, even if it is in the proverbial belly of the beast. Reverend Dr. Bill Weber, a former president of the New York Theological Seminary, well-known leader in urban ministry and beloved teacher inside Sing Sing Prison, reminded me that there is scriptural mandate to seek the shalom of our communities. Indeed, his risky legacy to his incarcerated students was to seek the shalom of Sing Sing. Nebuchadnezzar, he reminds me, banished the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon. In a letter to the exiles, the prophet Jeremiah sends a message from Elohim that they are to make a home in Babylon. Not only are they to make a home for themselves in this new place, Elohim instructs them that they are to seek the welfare of Babylon, to build houses, plant gardens, and eat fruit from them. In other words, they are to seek the shalom even in the city where they are captives. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. At first, it may seem counterintuitive to tell people who are in prison that there is a biblical directive for them to seek the shalom of their cell block. In his inspired work on prison theology, Leslie Rogers, a graduate of the master's program inside Sing Sing, reminds us that the class of 1995 expressed its broader sentiments in response to Jeremiah's message to the exiled Jews in the following letter. Jeremiah, you bid us to seek the peace of the city, to marry and have children, to build homes and plant gardens, in short, to support the structures that oppress us, that hold us in bondage and separate us from all that we love and has meaning in our lives. How can we marry when we are forced to remain celibate? How can we build when we are denied resources that give meaning and purpose in life? How can we plant in soil that is contaminated by crassness, indifference, and pain? We cannot and should not build here. But I will seek the peace of those who suffer with me and help them to make their way out of this exile. Struggle is part of the pledge. We know this. Struggle is part of being in relationship to ourselves, our mothers, our children, our faith, and our doubt. Maybe we holler when we find ourselves struggling in the wilderness. Maybe we whisper. Hagar reminds us to ask for help. Jeremiah's counsel calls into question the possibility that service may be the last of human freedoms. Sufi poet Hafiz writes, "This place where you are right now, God circled on a map for you." Is this faith? To believe in our hearts that exactly where we are right now, whether in prison or Harvard Yard, and exactly as we are right now, in all our frailties and all our glory, is blessed? Maybe we are grieving because our loved ones are far away, in pain, even dying. Is this really the place God circled on a map for us? As I prepared this sermon, I kept feeling the presence of my maternal grandmother, whose favorite scripture was the book of Job and the 23rd Psalm. She invited me to church as a child and educated me about mercy and Easter, resurrection in our hearts every day, and how to thread a needle to mend clothes. She taught me that mistakes are meant to be forgiven, and gestation happens in the darkness before any bloom is possible. As we have come together in this place of worship, I do believe that all of life's creation is a holy temple. All who dwell upon this planet walk on holy ground. Sacred is the twilight and the moon rays, the sky above and earth below. Holy are the deserts, oceans and forests, the cities and villages. Sacred are our mothers and fathers, sisters, brothers and children. Blessed are our tears, our laughter, and yes, even our trembling. As my grandmother would say, God blesses you. Thank you.
Last hymn of the morning, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 226 in your hymnal.
Heart and hand and mind. Let us learn to share.